Thank you for visiting us here at Valley Bible Fellowship. We sincerely hope that you were blessed through the worship and through the sermon today. We here at Valley Bible are dedicated to serve you as you grow in your spiritual life with God. Please let us know if you have any questions or would like any further information about the church. We hope that you will now enjoy the testimony of Pastor Ron and that God will use it to inspire you in your relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may God bless you.
I thought all that ministers wanted was your 10%, and I didn't need to give them my 10%. I was very much against church. And my philosophy was when I got born again, when I got saved, one day I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, if you're real, show me you're real. I want to know you're real. And if you can show me you're a real God who is active in the lives of His people, if you can show me you're not just some facade, I'll give you the rest of my life. And He did that. Folks, again, I want to tell you, if God wasn't real, and if the things I share with you tonight did not really happen in my life, and if I didn't know He was real by His Word, I would not waste my time coming here to sing these piddly songs. I wouldn't waste my time to get up here and preach and teach if I did not know very positively that our God that we serve is a real God, and He can change your life. Before I start and pray, I want to say something. I don't tell this very often. In fact, I told it one time, and a couple people left the church and never came back. But I deserve the Creep of the Year award before I was born again. My parents-in-law are here tonight. My parents are here. They didn't know it, but at the time, Debbie and I was going through literal hell. I was putting us through literal hell. We thought it nothing of exchanging blows. She would hit me, I would hit her, throw each other around. I tried to kill a guy one time and did things that put holes in all the walls of my home, drowned her goldfish when I got mad at her, would throw ice water on her regularly at 3 o'clock in the morning to get her to get up and talk to me. And I say these things not to say, isn't he a good old guy or wasn't he tough or what? I don't know what it was. Insane is what it was. I say that to say this to you, that anybody can be saved and touched for Jesus. My wife had a minister come to her several years back, and he told her point blankly that I was the most worthless individual he'd ever seen and that I would never amount to a hill of beans to divorce me and leave me while the getting was good. And I praise the Lord for wives and parents-in-law and so forth who don't give up on kids, but they keep praying for them, see? And so I don't care how you're here tonight or what kind of situation you're in, God can save you. And I won't even go into the gunk. That's just the surface, folks. I was just an insane person. I just did not have a right head on my shoulders. And I should have been committed to a mental institution or a prison somewhere, but God saved me, and I'm so glad He did. Now I'm going to start off, and I'm going to start talking to you, and I'll watch my watch here, and when I have to end, I have to end. But let's pray this prayer, and let's believe God to do it, and I want everybody in the body to say an amen at the end. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, please, 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 I ask You to do a work in every heart that's here tonight. Don't allow any one person, I don't care if they've been here for 8 years, 5 years, or if this is their first time here tonight, don't allow them to walk back out through those doors without being really having been really ministered to. Cause their hearts to be jolted. Cause them to be ministered to tonight. And I trust in You, Lord. A lot of these stories are really kind of bizarre, quote unquote, to the world's standard of measure. But I ask You tonight, by the anointing that indwells all the people here, that You would let them know the truth of what I'm fixing to share. Bless it and anoint it. We believe You to do it, and we believe that You're going to work a fantastic work here in the next few minutes. In Jesus' name, everyone can say, amen. Well, first of all, it begins by again, being raised in church. I sat on the back row, checked the girls out, left, and that's all I was there for is because I had to go. I was raised as Assembly of God. And, you know, I went through my teen years not finding myself, and all of a sudden, I found myself married to a wonderful little girl, and I found myself with a two-year-old baby. Again, I used to throw hot grease on the cupboards. I had company over, and I'd bring all the whole dinner off on the table because somebody would say something I didn't like, and so forth and so on. And I found that my wife wanted to divorce me, and she had every right to want to do that. And as I go through this thing, at times I might even get some tears in my eyes, and I might kind of chum. I'll try my best to get through this thing, because there's some very touching elements in my life that I'm sharing with you tonight. And lo and behold, one day I'll never forget. I went to work, and of course, praying mothers are worth gold. Mothers, you'll pray your kids into the kingdom. You'll pray them into the kingdom. If you're here tonight and you're not saved and you have a praying mother or father, you might as well hang it up. God's going to get you. He's going to get you. And lo and behold, I went to work one day, and it was my first day on a job, and I walked out in the back to unload a truck, and the truck driver pulls up, and he gets out, and he's kind of has a southern accent, and he says, good morning. I said, good morning. He says, how do you want to unload this truck today? I said, well, I don't know. This is my first day on the job. He said, well, it's my first day on the job, too. He says, so what do you think? I said, well, let's do it any old way you want to do it. So he began to unload the truck, and I heard him begin to sing. Maybe a song, I don't remember what the song was, but learning to lean, learning to lean, learning to lean on Jesus. And I said, oh, goodness gracious, have to work with a Jesus freak. And the guy kept singing songs and praising the Lord, and he was one of those real radical people. And lo and behold, one thing led to another, and the guy began to question me, and he said, hey, what do you know about Jesus? And I told him I was raised in a Christian home and so forth and so on. Finally, the Spirit moved upon him. He said, you know what? I'm claiming you for the kingdom of God today. I said, me? He said, I'm going to fast and pray until you give your heart back to Jesus. He said, you're under conviction and so forth and so on. And he says, listen to me. I like to eat, and it won't be long. You're going to give your heart to Jesus. And from there, I don't know what happened, but the next thing I knew, a few days later, I walked into my bathroom, and I pulled a Bible out and dusted everything off the cover of it. And I took my Bible and I said, look, God, I want to ask you a question. Are you even there? I don't even know. But my life is in shambles. My wife wants to divorce me. My daughter, everything is just gone. God showed me. I opened my Bible that day and he gave me a word that only he could give. And he said to me, basically said, why do you listen but you don't obey? I love you. And so I got down and gave my life to Jesus. Right away, the church leaders where I attended church heard about it. They asked me to get up and give my testimony in front of the church of how God saved me graciously, how mean I was and rotten, and God saved me. So never forget that night, that Wednesday night, there wasn't quite as many people there as there is here tonight. And lo and behold, I asked everyone that I could think of to be praying for me because I hated to speak in front of people as much as you do, probably more so. Anyway, my life, when I surrendered to God, I surrendered it to him in only one manner and one fashion. That was, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I promise I'll do it. So I got up that night and gave my testimony in front of the church. Began to teach Sunday school. I wanted to be used by him. This young man who led me to the Lord, every time that he would come to town, I'd follow him all over with my Bible, asking him questions. I wanted to learn. I wanted to know about Jesus, everything I could know. And so I began to feel a call of the ministry after 2 or 3 years. First, I taught Sunday school, and I wasn't a very good Sunday school teacher. They gave me the junior high boys, and I had a bunch of them. And they'd get rowdy, and I'd walk out of the room and let them beat each other up for 10 minutes. And I would stand outside, and I'd say, get it out, guys. And they'd pound on each other, and I'd come back in with their faces all red. I said, now you're ready to teach. And I would teach them. I did it the Italian way. Felt a call into the ministry. And a call. There was something there that was telling me I was to go and be a pastor someday. And I began to try to prepare myself the best I could to fulfill a ministry. Well, my father-in-law, who's here tonight, he had started pastoring a church down here in East Bakersfield. And I felt a call to go and be his youth pastor. And Debbie and I felt the calling was coming from God. We prayed about it for several weeks, and we wouldn't even talk to each other about the issue. We wanted God to tell us in our hearts if we were doing the right thing. Well, he confirmed it to our hearts. And so the Lord said, you're going to be a youth minister at that little church down in Potomac. Well, one day I walked in and announced myself, ta-dun, ta-dun, I said, here's your youth ministers, come to minister to your youth. And there were only 8 people in the church at the time, and every one of them were over 60 years of age, except the pastors, I think. I walked in that day and I said, God, I've come here to be a youth minister, but I said, Lord, is this your sense of humor? There isn't any young people in this building. Nevertheless, I told him I was your youth minister. Well, right away, one of the couples in the church hogtied their young boy and drug him over to church, made him start coming. So I had a youth group. I had one 16-year-old boy and my wife. And every Sunday, I'd come out and take my Bible and I'd set it down and I said, our lesson this morning comes from 1 Timothy 4 and 2. And I'd get all inspired. Now, my wife, mind you, had heard this sermon 5 times. I'd already practiced it on her. I've told her everything I knew. And the young kid who was there, he would stare out the window the whole time watching the birds fly by. He could have cared less about what I was teaching. Well, every Sunday, I'd get up, boy, and I'd preach. And I'd preach to these 2 people, my wife and this young fella. And I'd walk back and forth. And if nobody else got blessed, I did. I got inspired. And God began to tell me, he said, if you're faithful in small things, I'll give you bigger things. So I kept preaching, and then one day it happened. How glorious it was. Two more young people came into the ministry. I thought I was the most going youth minister in the whole world. I had four young people. I had a group that could change Bakersfield. And so we began to teach, and we began to share, and God began to move. I'll tell you, pretty soon there were six young people, eight young people, 10, 12, 16, 20, 24. Now, I think my father-in-law, I know he doesn't mind me sharing this, but I looked around, there were still the same 8 or 10 old people there in the congregation, but there were 24, 25 young people. At the time, if you want to understand it correctly, I had long hair, a beard, and I drove a yellow and black Porsche. I couldn't be any good. I had to be an Elmer Gantry. I had to be bad. And so lo and behold, the young people would call prayer meetings, and outside of the pastor and his wife, nobody would come or care about our prayer meetings or anything. We begin to pray and seek God. One day, as we were praying in the church, I'll never forget it, a group of the young people, they were all up here in front and praying, and I was praying in the back. And I got up after I got through praying, and they called me over, said, Ron, come here. Said, the Lord showed us something while we were praying tonight. What'd he show you? He showed us that the devil's going to come in and try to split our group up, going to try to destroy us. And Ron, we can't let it happen. And so we begin to pray and take authority. Well, he continued, we didn't know much about our authoritative position in Christ. The devil did come in and he caused the older people to begin to not like us, not like me, I should say, outside of the pastor and his wife again. Well, lo and behold, they begin to take the young people aside and tell them that I was no good. He's an Elmer Gantry, he's no good for you, get away from that young fella. The young people begin to drop out of the ministry one by one. Finally, one day, I went to my father-in-law, who's here tonight, and I said, man, can we call a church meeting? Let's call a church meeting. Let's get this thing out in the air. I don't know why they hate me, dislike me, but let's get it all out in the open air. Well, lo and behold, we call a church meeting one night, and I'll never forget the meeting. The older people were there, and about this time we had about 8 or 10 teenagers left, and they were all sitting there in front of me. And these older people got up, and they began to say, I have something to say. There's a person in our midst who teaches wrong doctrine. And they'd sit down. The next one would stand up. There's a person in our midst that is causing a lot of confusion, and on and on and on. They kept sitting down. Finally, I waved my hand. I said, can I say something? He said, yes. I said, I think I'm that person. And you know, folks, I love you. I care about you. I just want to do a work for Jesus here. And I said, what we're asking. At the time, I taught the youth group. I drove the church bus. And I did several other things in the church. But they wouldn't let me take out membership in the church. I couldn't be a member. And so, lo and behold, I said, all I want to do is join your church and be a part, and I don't want you to hate me, I want you to love me, I want to work together with you, and so forth and so on. Well, about that time, another person stood up and said, we're not going to lower our standards for a person like you. And so it got in my heart, and right then, one of the most touching things, again, Lord, keep me from crying through this thing, but the young people who were there, about 8 of them, stood up one by one. The first one stood up and said, hey, you can't do this. This is our pastor. He's taught us the Word of God. And they stood up one by one to defend me with tears running down their face. Finally, I said, hey, sit down. That's it. We can't stay here. We'll just go ahead and leave. And I talked to my father-in-law, and it wasn't long until there was pressure put upon him, and he was gone too. But lo and behold, I left with about 8 or 10 little teenagers, like little ducks, following me. They were straggling behind me. They said, where are we going to church at? And I said, well, we'll probably start the Bakersfield Chinese Church over here, whatever. And I said, that's probably where we'll go to church at. Well, let me back up a second, tell you two or three more of the things that happened while we were in this youth ministry before we come to this breaking or parting of ways. We used to gather together every day and go out and knock on doors and witness to people about Jesus. We'd walk up down those streets of Potomac, man, and it was unreal. I would go out every Saturday, and I'd go out to tell people about Jesus, and I'd walk up to a door, and I'd go, and then I would say, oh, Jesus, please don't let anybody be home. I just thought I should be doing it. They'd open the door and I'd say, hi, my name's Ron Vietti and I want to tell you about Jesus. And some of them were receptive. Other people yelled at me and called me names. I'd go to the next door. I had this said to me very often down in the area of Potomac. They'd say, how did you get in this yard? That dog bites everybody that comes up here. And we would go up and we'd take authority over the dogs and go out and say, you know, Jesus loves you. We had a cancer healing, a great cancer healing. A woman in our midst, one of the parents of one of the kids had cancer. Us, bunch of teenagers, get this, we begin to pray for her healing and pray for it. And so I claimed to them that God was the healer and he would heal this woman. Well, lo and behold, she was in her last stages of cancer, had probably 2 or 3 weeks left to live. We continued to pray, and one day her daughter came into the class, and she was crying, and I said, what's the matter? She says, my mom went back to the doctor today. And so all the kids thought, aha, she's healed, and said, she's worse. She's worse than ever. She's going to die in a couple weeks. Well, we continued to pray, and God healed the lady from cancer. It just astonished all of the doctors and so forth and so on. She was healed for several months. And one day the Lord told me to go over and see her. And the Lord spoke to me in my spirit and told me to go tell her that she was to give God the glory for this healing. And if she didn't, the cancer would come back. And I went to her, talked to her, and she said, no, it was my positive thinking and so forth and so on. And 2 weeks later, the woman was dead. The cancer did come back after the doctors claiming that she had a total healing. The Lord was moving just tremendously in our midst. Good things were happening before Satan came in and began to rip up the young people's group and began to rip up the church. Now, during this time, too, right before the rip-up, I'll never forget, I was getting discouraged. And young men and women, when you go into a place of ministry, Satan will make sure you start getting discouraged. And lo and behold, I'll never forget the day that I had about 8 teenagers left and somebody came along and offered me an influential job of booking some gospel groups. And my office would be in Costa Mesa. They offered me an office that overlooked the ocean, offered me all kinds of things. I'll never forget that day. And that was probably one of the turning pivotal points in my ministry. When I sat there in the Sunday school class that day, and the 8 or 9 teenagers, they had found out that I'd been offered this prestigious job. And so one day, I remember the class was dismissed, and I was sitting there looking over some notes. The kids all walked out, and they came back in. They all peeked their head around the corner. And they asked me this question. They said, Ron, they said, we want to know one thing. Are you going to take that job? And what I saw that day, folks, was 8 empty faces that God had given me stewardship of. And when I saw those kids looking at me and I saw their faces, God pricked my heart and He says, son, I want you to give your life to these kids. Give your life to them. And lo and behold, that was probably the pivotal point of my early young ministry. I said, no, I will not take the job. I'm going to stay here and finish what God's called me to do. Well, lo and behold, I left the church with 8 young teenagers following me like little ducks. And I began to pray and I began to ask God, God, what do I do? I got these kids behind me. Where should we go to church at? I had no intentions of going into the ministry. No intentions whatsoever. Now, I can only explain this to you the way it happened to me. You can theologically put it in whatever column you want. All I know is about 3 days later, I was on my knees praying. And I said, God, where should I go to church at? You've heard of visions in the Bible. You've heard people say they've had visions. Well, I had a vision. All I know is as I was praying, I saw a big screen appear in my mind. And it was as plain as day. And in the screen, it was a picture like a movie show. I saw myself walk out and take a sign and hang it up on 2 posts in front of a Quonset hut in Bakersfield. And the Lord spoke to me simultaneous with that vision. He says, son, I want you to go and make a ministry for me and begin to teach the people. Now, at that time, too, I'd never heard of anyone pioneering a ministry. I had never heard of it being done this way. Well, my wife and I vaguely knew that the building existed. That's all we knew. So that day, when I was on my knees in prayer, I said, God, I don't know what I've seen. I don't know if somebody's given me some hallucinative drug or what. God, I know what I've seen. But all I know is if this is of you, you put a for rent sign on that building down there, that Quonset hut. I know it's down there on Nile somewhere. You put a for rent sign on it, and if you do, there will not be a herd of wild donkeys that can stop me from doing your will. And lo and behold, the next day or so, Debbie and I came out of the bathroom and I was all excited. I have all my spiritual experiences in the bathroom. And I came out and I was all excited and I said, Debbie, God has given me a vision. I guess it was God. And I said, remember that little Quonset hut that's being used for a warehouse or something? Hey, he said that in this vision, he told me to go take that building and make a ministry for him. And I didn't understand it. We drove by. Remember, I asked him. I said, if this is really you, put a for rent sign on it. Drove by and I said, Debbie, here's the building. Looked down. There was a for rent sign that went on the day before, the very day I received the vision. A rent sign this big hanging on the front door for rent. I'll never forget. It was raining that day and I went back and I stood in front of the building and I sat there and wept. And I kept saying over and over, God, you're really real. You're really real. I can't believe it. So Debbie and I went to lunch and we were always all excited. And we said, boy, how much can we get for this building? And we began to think and tally up our bills. So we were going to have to pay the rent ourselves. And we said, well, $150 is as much as we can give. I called the guy up and now I'm shifting into high gear, so stay with me. I called the guy up and I said, how much do you want for your building on Monterey there, a corner of Monterey? He said, I want $250 a month. I said, well, can I meet you and look at the building? He said, sure. When he pulled up, I was so excited I couldn't contain myself. I jumped out of my car and I said, hey, how you doing? My name's Ron Vietti, and God's given this building to us for a church. He said, who? What? What are you talking about? I said, God has told us this is going to be a building for a church. He walked in kind of dazed and looked around. And he says, look, I've already turned down 5 people for $250 a month and because I didn't like what they did and so forth and so on. I said, well, I'll never forget. I looked at him. I said, listen to me. Tom, I said, just take this for whatever it's worth. I want this building. And I need it for $150 a month, not $250. I said, I want you to go home and just think about it. Don't get mad and tell me no right now. I'll pray about it and you think about it. He stood there and the look was something like this, kind of. He says, you can have it. The building's yours. Took some keys out of his pocket, handed them to me, and started walking out. I said, wait a minute, you don't know who I am. I haven't given you any money, nothing. He said, you can have it. It's a 6 weeks free rent. It needs cleaning up. I ran and grabbed a napkin out and wrote a receipt. And I said, here, I'll give you $150 now, and that'll go on the 6 weeks, past 6 weeks rent. We got the Quonset hut, and 12 of us began to look for a name. We met in my house the first Sunday, 12 teenagers and me. Well, Randy and Tammy Garrett, how they came across, and this is the way a lot of people came to our church. We heard about them. Heard they weren't attending church. And we went over one night and knocked on their house and just walked in and said, hi, my name's Ron Vietti. Jesus loves you. If you're not in fellowship, I'd like you to come to our church. Randy came to our church and became one of our teenagers. I think that's what you were at the time. So we met at my house the first day and we said, let's find a name for our new church. We were all excited. I mean, a bunch of kids and God was going to give them a church. And we were excited. And I'll never forget one young fellow who now manages Sizzler up here in the hill. He raised his hand and said, Ron, how about the name Heaven on Earth? I said, Danny, a church, not a mortuary. A church. And so one young girl raised her hand and said, Outreach for Christ. I said, right on. How about you? What do you think, kids? Hey, right on. Outreach for Christ. Well, that's going to be our name. People begin to tell me. They said, hey, you have to have an attorney now, Ron. You need to do this. I said, hey, I don't want to hear it. All I know is that I need to preach the gospel. Don't tell me all these things. Well, we scheduled our first Sunday service. We had no chairs. We had no pulpit. No PA. No song leader, no musician, nothing. And everybody said, what are you going to do? I said, we will pray everything into that church we need. And lo and behold, it came Sunday morning, still no chairs or nothing. And I got a call from my father-in-law. And he said, hey, you need some chairs, don't you? I said, yeah. I said, hey, I've got some. Come and get them. We went in there and put chairs in our new church building. And we had stools like this. We had patio benches. We had lawn chairs and lounges. We had every kind of chair you could think. Some people were lowriders. They were sitting back there during service, you know. Others were way up here, sitting up here. When it would rain, the roof leaked, and everybody's getting wet, and I would shout and yell. Didn't have a PA. I'd say, Jesus loves you! Boy, we would shout and everything. Then we wanted to sing some songs, and so only thing I knew to do is I took three cardboards. We had three songs, and I'd hold them up. When I get to heaven, gonna walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, gonna see His face. No music. Lo and behold, Greg Cossey, who plays up here, one day, we were praying for a musician. He knocked at my door, and it's just the way it happened. I remember it just this way, Greg. He knocked the door, and I said, I opened it, and I said, Greg, haven't seen you for years. And you stood there. I don't even know if you knew what you were saying. You said, yeah. I don't know why I came by here. I just feel like maybe God sent me. As you play guitar, I said, God did send you. You're going to come begin to play for us. So Greg was our only musician playing the guitar, and I'd hold the signs. When I get to heaven, going to walk with... And we sang that song over 10 times, huh, Greg? And we had another one. The other one was... He's the Lord of the sky, He's the Lord. That's only three songs we knew. We sang them and sang them and sang them. Pretty soon people begin to be saved. Debbie's dad came and ordained me. And all of a sudden, things begin to happen. Things like this. My older brother who plays the trumpet up here, and I always say older brother, see how I put that in, plays the trumpet up here. I use him, for example, and he told me he didn't mind if I shared this. But one day I began to be bold, and I went over to share some things with my brother. And I said, I'm going to start sharing with all kinds of people the things about Jesus. And I'll never forget, and you can ask him if this is true, I went over to his house, and he was out there working. First of all, I tried to call him, and I couldn't get anybody to answer the phone. And I said, hey, Lord, if you told me to go over there, he has to be home. He has to be. So I went over and started sharing some things with him, and I didn't feel they were too well received at the time. I really told him, I got the car. I said, I don't think he really received these things. Well, he had learned that I had been doing some really weird things in my Christian life. And so he said he told his wife, he says, what does Ron think he is, a prophet or something? He took his Bible, and he said he went in the bathroom. I remember correctly, I think it runs in the family. He went in the bathroom, I think he said, and he took the Bible. He says, look, God, my brother prays sometimes. He just opens up the Word and points to a verse, and you speak to him. He says, I'm going to do the same thing. He'd come over here and share some things with me. He opened it up, put his finger in a verse, and says, behold, listen to the words of the prophet. He said he opened another one and said the same basic thing. The prophet has come. And so all of a sudden, God began to do all kinds of things. Tara, my little 3-year-old girl, began to have a make-believe friend, Micaiah. Micaiah went everywhere with us. Micaiah this, Micaiah that. I was just learning about spiritual things. One day a friend of mine was visiting the home who's in the ministry, and he said, Ron, I don't like that make-believe friend she has, Micaiah. I said, oh, don't everybody have make-believe friends? He said, no. Can I pray over her? I said, sure. He took authority over Micaiah, who had been in our house for about a year and a half, a make-believe friend. She disappeared that very moment. We never saw her again. Debbie had a thyroid problem. Taking medication over. We were at a meeting one night, and the pastor was preaching. It was a big meeting, a pastor from Long Beach. And he had this gift of healing that I didn't know what to think about. Well, the Lord made me a believer. He was preaching one night, and he said, okay, some of his choir members will go out and begin to pray for people. They began to move out through the audience. They walked up to my wife and said, you have a thyroid problem, and God's saying you're being healed tonight. And she had heat, she said it felt like heat running down her, and she threw away her medicine that night almost 8 or 9 years ago, and God began to work in our lives. There was a brother Cagle who came through town. Randy Garrett told me about him. And this guy was bizarre. Can I use that word? Pretty bizarre in the way he preached. He was a prophet, he said, and I didn't know what to think about any of these things. Randy said he would come out and preach at night, and he'd start preaching, and he'd start prophesying over people, and he'd start climbing over chairs. Can you get that? I mean, a preacher. So once he started preaching, he'd start doing this. And he'd start pointing at people and saying things about their life. I said, well, I got to look at this guy. I said, first of all, see, I was protective of my congregation, and I said, hey, I don't know if I want you guys going over there. Better let me go see him. I said, I'll go over there. See, I was big brother to these kids. I'm going over there, and I said, if he's really of God, he'll prophesy over me. Don't you tell him anything. So I went in the meeting that night and had on a flannel shirt, had a beard, walked in the meeting, and the pastor came out. He said, okay, anybody wants a prophetic word, come on up here and line up. See, I have a problem with that kind of order. Okay, lo and behold, he came up, and lo and behold, he began to prophesy. And he prophesied over one person, and then you know what he did? He prophesied over one person, and then he stopped, and he began to walk back down the aisle. And he walked right down, passed everybody up, and he said, you, God's got a word for you. I can't believe it. I went up, and now previous to this, I'd got this little ministry going, and I'd been praying this prayer every day. God, please, in Jesus' name, please, Lord, I beg you, bring in a real pastor now. Let me take the back seat. Bring a real pastor in to take the front seat. He called me up and prophesied over me. And he said, thus saith the Lord, you shall not be in the back seat, but the front seat. And all of a sudden, things began to happen left and right that was making me a believer. We invited another church to come over and share meetings, an exchange meeting with us. And I was so proud of our group. This time we had about 30 people. When this other church came in, this other youth group, all of our people got out of their seats and went over and stood by the wall and let these people have seats. They began to make smock remarks like, what's wrong with these guys? You know, on and on. I became very defensive with this young ministry we had. They were such beautiful people. Well, lo and behold, people began to be saved. The Quonset hut wasn't doing us much good anymore. It was becoming very crowded. Well, we needed a new building. What did I do? I only knew one thing to do. And that was I began to pray and ask God for a vision again. Got down on my hands and knees and said, God, I need a new building. I'm waiting. Give me a vision and show me where the next one's at. And the Lord began to move in my heart, and he said, son, I'm not going to give you visions every time you need something. I want you to go out in faith and find your building. Well, we went out and drove all over town that day, and we couldn't find a building. We were coming home, and I said, oh, God, you failed me for the first time in my life. As we were coming home down Baker Street, my wife said, stop, hold it, Ron, there's a building back there, and it's vacant. Let's pull back and look at it. We backed back up and looked, and it was a Kirby's shoe store building. We looked at it, and to me, it was a cathedral. It was huge. You could seat 50 people in that Kirby shoe store building, and I was excited. Although Kirby's was engraved on the sidewalk and everywhere, I just thought, well, we can change our church name to Kirby's Church. You know, no problem. Just change it. Well, lo and behold, I called the owner out. He says, hey, you can have it for $250 a month and so forth and so on. This was the middle of summer in Bakersfield. He said, we only have one problem. I said, what's that? He said, there's no cooler. Somebody took the cooler and threw it away the other day when they were working on the roof. So you have to get a cooler. Well, I thought I had God all figured out by this time, and I began to look all over Bakersfield for a cooler. I just knew I'd be driving down a road. I knew how it was going to happen. And McMahon's or somebody would drive along and lose a cooler, and then I would pick it up and take it and install it on the roof. So everywhere I went, I was looking for coolers. Coolers. No cooler. Well, behold, Saturday came for our first service, and again I repeated to God, I think you failed me for the first time, Father. No cooler, and we can't live in here without a cooler. Well, Brother Brown met me at the door that Saturday evening. He said, Ron, I want to show you something. He went back, flipped on a switch. Cooler, cool air began to flow through the building. To this day, the owner can't tell you where the cooler came from. Nobody can tell you where the cooler came from. All I know is that the day he told us we needed a cooler, that very day we got Teen Challenge staff over at the building. We circled and joined hands that day and said, in Jesus' name, Lord, you promised to meet all of our provision. Give us a cooler. We'll believe you to do it. Thus be it. And 3 days later, there was a cooler in the roof. And again, I can't even try to categorize that cooler and where it came from. Music started waning a little bit. Grade couldn't be there all the time. Needed a piano player. And all of a sudden, boy, I began to get frustrated. I said, man, Lord, we've been in the ministry a year, year and a half now, and no musician. We've got to have one. Now, up to that time, my wife and I had been married about 5 years. 5 years. And lo and behold, I told her one day we were going over to Lancaster, taking a trip. And I said, Debbie, we need a piano player. And I said, you know what? You're looking at him. I'm going to start taking lessons. I'm going to learn to play the piano. We're going to have a piano player. 5 years, or not 5 years, we've been in ministry 2 years then. For 2 years, I've been wanting a piano player. And Deb, I'm just going to have one. And went on and on. Mind you, we've been married 5 years. She looks over at me. She says, well, if you really need one, I guess I'll do it. I said, you know how to play the piano? She says, yeah. I says, you're kidding me. Well, she began to play the piano. I began to be invited to speak places. I'll never forget one speaking engagement. I was invited over to Lancaster and Tehachapi to preach on faith, this faith walk that I was learning about. Well, I had a little yellow and black Porsche at the time. Jumped in it, boy, and we started over the ridge. We were rejoicing, and all of a sudden, fire started coming out of my exhaust pipe, and it went, and it died right on the ridge. My wife and little girl said, "What do we do? What do we do?" I said, "Well, gee, the Lord has said we should pray in these situations. Let's get out and pray." And we prayed for a car, and it started up. We went all the way to Lancaster, going, "Pachunk, chuk, 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 chuk." It's the way we went. And we went, and Debbie and them, well, first of all, it's funny, when it died, I said, "Let's pray." And my wife and daughter said, "Okay, oh, Lord Jesus, oh," I said, hold it. "In Jesus' name, Lord, help us." You got it? Amen. So we went on over, and we decided even to take the back route into Lancaster. We believed the Lord that much He was going to get us there. We said, "We're going the back route." We went in, and my father-in-law will remember this. We went in, and we preached on faith there that night. And I went out and laid hands on my car. I said, "Lord, You promised to meet all of my needs according to Your glory and riches in Christ Jesus, and that means this car." And I laid hands on it. Before I laid hands on it, we took it down to the mechanic in Lancaster. They said we had a couple blown valves, that it was going to take $400 to fix or whatever. Laid hands on it. And before we laid hands on it and prayed for it. Got in the car. We told my parents, "Well, bye. We'll see you later. We're going the back way again." My little 3 or 4 year old girl looked up at me and says, "Daddy, we came on faith. Are we going home on faith too?" I said, "Yes, sweetheart, we're going home on faith." We got in the car, and I'm telling you, we begin to sing, "It is no secret what God will do, what He's done for others, He'll do for me." And we begin to pray and seek God and claim His word, and all of a sudden that car, 50, 60, 70, 80. I took the car home and sold it a few months later, and the guy who drove it said, "I have never driven a better driving Porsche 914 in my life." God healed it. There's no way about it. He healed the car. He took care of it. I was working at Thrifty Mart supermarket, having a hard time getting Sundays off, and I needed Sundays off. So, lo and behold, what I did is I went into my boss at Thrifty Mart before I went to work for Hearts Mountain, and I said, "Sir, I need to have Sundays off because I'm involved in a ministry, you know, now, and I need to have Sundays off." He said, "Ron, you know how many other people want Sundays off?" I said, "Probably a lot, huh?" He said, "A lot." I said, "Well, sir, I've got to have them, and what I will do is I will go part-time for you if you want me to. I'll become a part-time worker, but I got to have Sundays off." Well, he told me I was foolish. He said, "Man, I want to make you a supervisor. I want to do this with you and do that. And if you want to lose your 5 years of seniority and all of those things, then I'll let you go part-time. I'll let you go, okay? You'll start next week going part-time." And so I thought, I'll never have to miss a Sunday off, and I can start with my vision here and my strategy. Well, lo and behold, that afternoon, my boss called me in, and he said, "Ron, I want to tell you something. I know I promised you Sundays off, but you know what? I can't give them to you for 6 weeks." Now get this, 6 weeks. All of a sudden, I wasn't saved very long. I began to say, "Hey, wait a minute, you made me a promise. I wasn't going to miss the Sunday." And I began to feel anger, and I felt the Lord speaking to my heart at the same time, saying, "Settle down, settle down. I said you'll have Sundays off, you'll have them off." So I backed off. This was Saturday afternoon. 6 weeks, he said, "You can't have Sundays off." Okay, I went to do something there at the store, and I decided instead of going around the meat counter, I decided I would jump over. I jumped over and came down my foot. It just popped about 3 times. I went down on my knees. I couldn't stand on my foot. Well, lo and behold, I got one of these little push carts they have in the supermarket, and I sat down and began to push myself around the store, and I found my second-in-command boss. My big boss had already went home. And I said, "Sir, I think I have to go to the hospital. I think I broke my foot." "Oh, Ron, you're always a joker. They call me Bo Getty." He said, "Bo Getty, you're always a joker." I said, "No, I've hurt my foot, man. I think I've broken it. I can't stand on it." He said, "Oh, Bo Getty." I said, "Look." And it was, he said, "Oh, my goodness, get to the hospital." Went to the hospital, my wife came running down, and they were trying to stick needles in me for pain and stuff. I said, "I don't have any pain. Don't need any shots. How about some?" I said, "I don't need anything. I don't have any pain. It's marvelous." Now, when I had the injuries, I went down, I began to pray in the Spirit. I don't know why. Well, lo and behold, my wife got there, and I'd already called her on the phone earlier and told her that they would not give me any Sundays off. That 6 weeks, I could not have any Sundays off for 6 weeks. Okay, when she got there to the hospital, they were wheeling me down the hallway, and she said, "Ron, what's going on?" I said, "They just told me I'm going to have a cast put on for 6 weeks. Can't work. Off the job." Well, to make a long story short, the Lord healed me. I began to have every Sunday off. After that job, I got a job with Hearts Mountain, felt the need to go full-time into the ministry. Now, mind you, I've been pastoring a church now about 50 people for a couple years. 50 people. And all of a sudden, I had to make a decision. Should I go full-time in the ministry or not? I have to make a decision. I begin to seek God about it, and one day I'm in Skaggs Drugstore. Still see, I've been praying this day, and the days previous, I've been praying 2 or 3 hours, saying, "Lord, show me if I should go full-time in the ministry or not." Tom Tiemens, who used to be director of Teen Challenge, was in Skaggs Drugstore. I'll never forget. Tom's a very bold guy. He was sitting on the other side of the shelf, and I was putting up some Hearts Mountain products, some doggy breath spray and all the different kind of things you had to put up. And I was putting it up, and I looked over, and Tom was on the other side. He said, "Hi, Ron." I said, "Hi, Tom. I have a word from the Lord for you." I said, "What's that?" "You need to trust the Lord for your finances and go full-time in that ministry." I said, "Tom, that's just what I've been praying about." He said, "Have you? Well, let's pray right here." Never forget one of the most embarrassing moments of my life. Tom came over and grabbed me and said, "Right now, Heavenly Father, Lord, you're our provision. Hallelujah." I heard shopping carts bumping into each other. And he prayed for 15 minutes. Thank you. I was turning purple of embarrassment. He didn't know how to pray in a soft tone. Finally, he said, "Amen and amen." And I said, "Amen." Every checker in the store was looking. The manager was looking. Everybody was looking. Well, began to pray about a salary. The church gave me $600 a month. And all of a sudden, we moved into our shoe store building. And I began to meet all of the transients on Baker Street. Old Bert and Harold, begin to know them all, man. I'd begin to go out and pray for their broken legs and pray for their hurts, and Bert would always have a snotty, runny nose and everything, and I'd look at him and say, "Oh, God, I can't love him." He says, "Love him." Oh, Lord, what are you trying to teach me, man? They'd come in and want to use my phone, and I kept a bottle of rubbing alcohol down below. If they'd leave, I'd take it and rub my phone up, pour alcohol all over, and one of them always came into church, and he would talk during church. One night we had a guest missionary speaker, and he was preaching, and Bert's back there, and he said, "Hey, Ron, you know what?" I said, "Bert, shh. Ron, I love you, buddy. I really love you." I said, "Shh." I went back, I said, "Bert, outside. And I went out there, I said, "Bert, done, okay? Be quiet." He come back in. Another guy jumped out and said, "Hey, you!" Middle of church service, this is where church services went. He said, look at this. "United States Marine Corps, and I'm going to whip your tail." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because Bert's my buddy and you kicked him out of church." I said, no. He said, "I'm going to whip you right here." Bert says, "Hey, Ron's my best friend. Leave him alone." Hallelujah for using Bert. All of a sudden, we began to be introduced to people that had problems like you couldn't believe. People coming in with strange odors. Of course, that was par for the course down on Baker Street. All of a sudden, man, one day the Lord spoke to me, and again, take this or leave it. The Lord's speaking to me, my heart. He impressed my heart. He said, "There's going to be a demonic attack on this ministry today." I said, "Oh, Lord." Randy Garrett was there. He remembers. We were early at church, and Randy, that girl comes walking in, and she has this stinky perfume. It smelled like Kmart Special. It was yucko. She comes walking in, and I smell. I start, oh, that smell. This is a demonic attack the Lord was talking about. She went in the back, and this is what we did. Randy and I prayed and took authority over this thing in Jesus' name. And all of a sudden, as we prayed, she came running out saying, "Oh, I got to leave. Something inside of me's hurting. I got to go." And I thought, aha, she's a demon-possessed person. And that odor is demonic. She's gone. Won the victory. Well, I got up, and here I am. When I get to heaven, going to walk with Jesus. We begin to sing. And I look, and here come a group of people in the door. Five of them, I remember correctly. Lady in front had a suitcase. They come walking down the aisle. She laid her suitcase down. Everybody sit down. She took her suitcase in and come up on the platform and took an accordion out. And begin to play. Da, da, da. And I'm standing here sleeping, and I'm going, "Who is she?" I said, "Let's just praise the Lord." She couldn't play the accordion neither, and so I begin to praise the Lord. We begin to take prayer requests, and she said, I said, "Prayer request, anybody?" One of the guys she came with got up and says, "I need prayer. I tried to kill myself 6 times in the last 7 days. I said, "Oh, boy, you do. Let's gather around this guy and pray for him." We prayed for him. I said, "Another prayer request." The guy said, "Yeah, one of her friends again. Been trying to kick drugs, man." And no. I said, "Well, you need prayer too." Well, during this time I was down here praying for her. She was up on the platform. She laid her accordion down. She went down and tapped one of the guys next to her. And he got up and he goes, and went and sat down. I said, "What is going on?" My congregation's sitting there going, and I'm just coming unglued wanting to go out the back door. And I'm looking at him, I said, "Folks, we're going to sing Amazing Grace." By this time, the lady's over on the piano. Ring, ring. I said, "Can you play that thing?" She says, "Yeah." I said, "Okay." Amazing Grace. She goes, "Cling, cling, cling, cling." I said, hold it. Just sit there, we'll sing it a cappella. Amazing, cling, 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 cling. By this time, I am furious. I went up and I wanted to cry, I wanted to leave, and finally I said, "We're going to preach the word." I said, "Ma'am, you can get down on the piano." She says, "No, I'm going to sit here." I said, "You will get down on the piano. Thank you. This is this demonic attack." And I begin to preach. I begin to watch this group over here. I get halfway through my sermon. I see two guys outside the Baker Street shoe store. And they're coming by and they're going. And they go, hey, church, man. I said, oh, no. Let's go. They come walking down the aisle, and I'm preaching. I said, in Jesus' name, I kept watching these guys, man. I said, man, you guys move, and I'm going to get you. And I begin to preach. After service is over, the guy comes and said, hey, man, I want to accept Jesus. I want him like you have him, boy. I said, let's pray. We prayed. In Jesus' name, he said, and then I said, say in Jesus' name. He couldn't say it. I told my guy, I said, this guy's, I think, demon-possessed like the guys in the Bible. They said, oh, no, Ron, that's junk. There is nobody really has demons. I said, I think he is. Well, lo and behold, to make a long story short, I can't tell you everything, but I took one of my friends with me, and this guy was a skeptic all the way. One of the toughest guys in Bakersfield. He was a fighter. He walked, oh, demon possession. Ron, you've lost your marbles. We went into Kern Mental Health. That's where the boy was at. When I found him outside, well, to make a long story short, I'm not filling the holes. He left the ministry, and he ended up in Kern Mental Health. He called me for help, and he told me on the phone, he said, I've got demons in me. Can you get them out? I come over, and I never experienced anything like this in my life. We went in the room and sat down. This guy was in there, and he's banging his head and doing all kinds of things. And so I thought, well, Jesus asked about demons. Here's my buddy over there sitting there. It's a real tough guy. I said, in Jesus' name, demon, tell me who you are. And his voice came out and said, my name's Largus. My friend went back in his chair. For the next 2 hours, he sat there. Mr. Tough Guy. And after that, we began to introduce to people Adam the dog, Paul the washing machine. A guy came into our service that howled all the time. And it wasn't your par for the course ministry. Women came in handing out tracts one day that I was the Antichrist and all of these things. And they wouldn't leave. So I said, that's all right. I went in the back and took authority. And then women, I don't know what happened, but they were running down the sidewalks. I said, in Jesus' name, I ask you to make this floor so hot they can't stand on it. Get them out of here. And they begin to leave. Again, all kinds of things happening. Again, one day Debbie leaves to go to work, and the Lord's told me that I'm to stay at home and study today. And lo and behold, she goes to work. She works for KHIS Radio over here. She was a receptionist. And I went to get some kind of secular magazine instead of my Bible. I'll never forget what I was doing. And I stepped on a curler she had on the floor, and this foot I've been having problems with for years, it busted again, and I mean bad this time. The doctor told me if it ever happened again, I'd have to go to surgery. Just no ands, ifs, or buts. Man, I'm telling you, I was in so much pain, I couldn't believe it. Went over, sat down on the couch, and grabbed the telephone, and called my associate pastor, said, come pick me up and take me to the hospital. I need an operation, man. I'm hurting. He came over, came in, and gave me a good lecture, and said, Ron, I've never seen you like this, man. Why don't you pray for the foot? I said, brother, look at it. Look at it. All mangled. I said, no. He said, just think about it. He said, I'll leave for a while and come back and give you time to think about it. In between time, I took my Bible and opened it, and the Lord gave me the verse in Colossians we've been covering. In me, you've been made complete. Now, that doesn't mean what I thought it meant then, but the Lord spoke to me, complete, and that meant body too. And stood up on this mangled, busted foot that's supposed to have surgery, and jumped, and pain shot up to my eyeballs, and then all of a sudden it left. Within 5 minutes, God had healed that foot, put every bone back in place. There was no swelling, no pain. I called my wife on the phone. I said, Debbie! Debbie! She said, what? I said, I'm healed. She thought I was on my way to the hospital. I said, God did it. And I was told the first of my ministry that it was never right for a minister to pray or a minister to cry. And especially in the pulpit, you never cry. And those are the thoughts that entered my mind when I began tonight. That's a sign of weakness to see you cry in the pulpit and so forth and so on. Well, all kinds of miracles began to happen. I had a black leather jacket one day that I felt the Lord say in my heart I was to give away to somebody. And I said, Lord, no, I love that jacket. I've lusted over that thing for 8 months. Watch it go down $10 by $10 by $10. And I bought it. And so finally one day I said, I'll tell you what, Jesus, if this is really you, give me a verse that says it's more blessed to give than receive. If you can give that to me supernaturally, I'll give the jacket away. Went in my room, grabbed my Bible, had my devotion, and when I flipped it open, and right there to the page, more blessed to give than to receive. Took the jacket and gave it away. Everything keeps going on. My cousin Gary has cancer, same age as me, begins to die of cancer. I begin to organize prayer chains, and I begin to say, Lord, in Jesus' name, he will not die. We begin to pray, and I went to visit him all the time, and I was the only visitor he had really let in the room, and I'd say, Gary, I'm going to pray for you. If you die, I'll rebuke death. You're going to be healed. You're going to be healed in Jesus' name. We begin to pray, and he was in this condition for about a year. Now, I used to see him about once or twice or three times a week. All of a sudden, for 4 or 5 weeks, I never visited him. And this is documented again. One night, I go to bed. No, in particular, just a regular night, I go to bed one night, been praying for his healing, and all of a sudden, at 3 in the morning, the Lord woke me up, and folks, I don't know if it wasn't even audible. And God spoke to me, and he said, son, and I just sat up in bed. He said, your cousin will die before this day is over. He said, I want you to know that. I want you to be aware of it. I don't know why God told me this. I cannot fit it into a theological pattern. But all of a sudden, I jumped up and began to get dressed and everything. And I told my wife, I said, where are you going? I said, I'm going over to pray for the last time my cousin. God told me he's going to die today. And before I could get out of the house, mind you, I knew nothing. The phone rang, and my cousin's wife was on the phone crying. She said, Ron, Gary went into a coma at almost 3 o'clock this morning. Went over. The story goes on. I got the family together. This is a hard thing to say, but I said, your son will die before midnight. They said, but Ron, the doctor said he'd go into a coma for what? I said, he'll die before midnight. God has told me. I don't know why he told me other than maybe just trying to save me a lot of embarrassment. A guy came in and got saved who was a drug addict, David Rodriguez. I'll never forget him. Well, he didn't come in and got saved. They called me one day and said, there's a guy named David Rodriguez at the hospital. Would you go visit him? He said, he has internal bleeding and he's on his way to surgery. I went to KMC and I walked to the emergency room and I said, hey, I want to see a David Rodriguez. Where's he at? They said, look, we're so busy, we don't even know where he is. You just go find him. So I went down and I looked behind the curtains and different things. Finally, I saw this Spanish guy laying on the bed and I said, hey, are you David Rodriguez? He said, I said, man, I come to pray with you. They started taking him on a gurney down the deal, and I was praying, in Jesus' name, you're going to be healed, man. I said, David, did you hear me? You're going to be healed. He said, my name isn't David, it's Loopy. I said, well, God bless you, Loopy. You're going to be healed, brother. Went over and kept looking. Finally, I found a David Rodriguez. I said, David Rodriguez? He said, yes. I said, are you sure? He said, yes. I said, God's going to heal you, man. I prayed for this guy. He has IVs in his arms. The nurse comes in and says, you got about 3 minutes. We're taking him to surgery. I prayed with him. The dude believed my prayer. Jerked the IVs out of his arm and followed me out of the hospital. I said, where are you going? He said, I'm going with you. God healed me, didn't he? I said, yeah, that's what we prayed for. This guy took me in my word. He come into our church. Still on drugs. He'd come in and have to leave 2 or 3 times to go out and vomit during the time. He's still on drugs, but he was trying to find Jesus and get a hold of him. Come to me one day and he said, hey, Ron, I need a job. You taught that God will give you your needs. I said, yes, okay, let's pray. I need a job for Friday. Could you do that for me right now? Prayed for him. He got the job by Friday. I saw this. This is documented. Randy Garrett saw it. He come in when I sat there in front for a prayer request. This is what he said. He said, hey, look, I want to ask the Lord to give me $100 for Christmas so I can buy my family some presents. At the time that he got healed, his family was gone. They came back together. He says, I asked the Lord to give me $100. So we prayed him right there in that service, right where Charlie was sitting, and said, in Jesus' name. It was in another building. We said, Lord, would you give him $100 because you love him? And he wants to buy his kids some presents for Christmas and his wife. And he said, basically, he says, look, Ron, other people are still out there shooting drugs, and I give my life to God, and I think God wants to do this for me. I prayed with him, went on and preached my sermon. Before the service was over, the phone rang in the back. I don't know if it was you or who, Garrett. Somebody come running up and said, hey, David, somebody's on your boss on the telephone. They said, it's your ex-employer of 2 years ago. Same service night, went back, the ex-employer on the telephone said, David, my conscience has been bothering me. I owe you $400 back pay from 2 years ago. I want to give it to you tonight. Mind-boggling. All of a sudden, one day, I knew Dave was praying for a car. And so one day, I was writing out a sermon, and I had real deep sermon notes. I was a sowing reap sermon, and I said, if you want a car, give a car away. I wrote my note down. My wife was over in a corner, if you can get the picture, talking on the telephone to someone. I wrote the note down, if you want a car, give a car away. And then I thought, uh-oh, I have my Volkswagen Bug for sale out here, and if I say that, someone will think I should give it away. So I started erasing the note. And the Lord spoke to me so real, says, what's the matter, son? You a hypocrite? I said, what do you mean, Lord? He says, give your car away. I mean, I'm hearing just like this conversation. It was unreal. I said, Lord, you know. He says, give it away. I sit there and in this kind of tone, just whispering, I said, Jesus, that lady over there, see her? She's stingy. She won't give anything away. There's no way. I said, I'll tell you what, Lord. I thought I had the Lord over a barrel. I said, you tell her that we're to give this car away, and I'll give it away. What's this, Lord? I sat there, and I just sat there like this. Debbie got the phone. She says, what's the matter with you? Look like you've lost your best friend. I said, no, sit down. I want to tell you something. I think the Lord just told me. What's that? I said, the Lord told me that we're to give our bug away. She said, praise the Lord, said he told me in the shower 3 days ago, and I told him if he would tell you, would give it away. And she said, furthermore, it's David and Denise Rodriguez, isn't it? I said, you bet. So I have a real neat way of preaching. I'm out there preaching that night, and I'm saying, gee, if you want a car, give a car away. I said, Brother Dave, you want a car? You got one. Threw him the keys. David had to go to court for some charges that had been brought against him. The church began to pray. Walked into the court that day, and I said, Dave, God will take care of you. He'll take care of you. You just watch him. They was calling case up by case, and they were giving him 6 months, a year. 6 months, a year. Nobody got less than 6 months. They called Dave's case up, and I said, God's with you. Watch this. He went up, and before the judge says, David Rodriguez, the court, you know, the state versus David Rodriguez, an attorney walked up and said, shh, the judge is here. The judge says, we throw the case out. We dismiss it. Dave goes, hallelujah. I said, shh. They'll throw you back in. Let's get out of here. All of a sudden, we needed a new building again. We saw a building for sale down in Monterey and King. And I'm telling you, folks, we begin to seek God and said, God, this is a good building. Oh, it's a nice church building. Oh, Lord, we can really have a church building. No more shoe store, no more Quonset had a church. Lord, do you want to give it to us? We begin to seek His will concerning it. Well, I'd go somewhere and somebody'd say, hey, Ron, come here. You know that building over Monterey and King? I sure would make a good church building for you. Uh-huh. I'd go somewhere else, somebody'd say, hey, I want to come and minister for you. And I'll tell you what, I'll even sleep in your basement when I come. And I thought, hey, the building has a basement. All of a sudden, we had enough signposts to tell us that God wanted to give us the building. And so one day, well, we did. We had a little church service, about 50 of us there. I said, how many of you think that God wants to give us the building at Monterey and King? All the hands went up. I said, let's go down and lay claim to our property, folks. We got out at Shoe Store, Billy and Baker, and marched all the way down to Monterey and King. As we almost got to the building, I saw one of the associate pastors look out, and he said, I heard him. He says, hey, here comes the hippies with a head hippie in front. They're coming down here for some reason. We went in. Vern Loopy, you were there at the time. We went in, and we began to thank God for our building. We said, Jesus' name, it's ours. Vern Loopy went over and said, this is going to be our seats, and we began to find our seats. They thought we were crazy. Little did we know that when we went down there, the building was already sold. The bottom dropped out of the whole deal the next day. But we needed $150,000. That's a lot of money for a young group. And so all of a sudden, we began to seek God for money. One day, I was coming to the church office. I was stalled at the railroad tracks down there on Baker Street. And I said, Lord, we need money. Lord, I need some money. How do I get money? And I felt God speak to my heart. I said, turn on the radio right now. I turned it on. There's Ken Copeland. You need money? I said, oh, this is unbelievable. He said, give some money away. I said, forget you. I called a church meeting the next night, and I said, okay, gang, we need money. What are we going to do? First smart, like in the front row, raise his hands. I feel the Lord's been telling us to give some money away. Garrett, you're going to have to wave your hand and prove this is true. What I did, I said, okay, I know what the Lord's saying. The Lord spoke to my heart right then and there. I said, give all your money away. All $10,000 you've saved over the years, give it to Teen Challenge, a worthy cause. Give it to it. Give your money to him. So I said, I'll tell you what we just do. You write down, let's pray, Jesus, how much money we should give and who should we give it to? See, I always thought I had God over a barrel. God confirmed it twice, the exact amount and where it's going, and I'll give it. Aha, see if you can do this. Lo and behold, Randy Garrett, who I introduced to you earlier tonight, sat there and we prayed, and we took the little pieces of paper in the back that people wrote down what they thought we should give and to who. I took it back there thinking, hey, no way it's going to be in here. Garrett, come back, and your words to me, Garrett, was run, and you didn't vouch that you did not know what the Lord had told me. You did not know, did you? And you looked at me and said, the Lord has said we're to give $10,000 to Teen Challenge, no ands, ifs, or buts. I said, I can't believe it. Well, we gave our $10,000 away to Teen Challenge. Then I began to go to every bank in town. I never wore a tie. In fact, in reference to this morning's teaching, I thought everyone who wore a tie weren't good Christians. They had to be something wrong with them. I didn't like ties. So I began to go in every bank, put a tie on a suit, and I sat in every bank in Bakersfield. Bank manager would call me over. Say, good morning, Mr. Vietti. Can I help you? Yes, I'd like to borrow $150,000 to buy a church building over here. You would? Yes. Well, how long have you been in existence? I said, 2 years. Oh, great. Have you been good stewards? Have you collected any money? I said, sure, we collected $10,000 in 2 years. Oh, that's pretty good for a young group. Okay, Mr. Vietti, where's the money at? What bank is it in? I said, it's not in a bank. It's not in a bank? I said, no. Where's the $10,000? I said, Lord told me to give it away. And you want $150,000 from us? No, Mr. Vietti, we're not giving loans today, and so forth and so on. We went to dual services. God began to move. I was invited to a youth camp, and up there, we had some tremendous healings take place. And one of these demons spoke to me and said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. Well, I'm deathly allergic to bees. The next day, I'm out by the swimming pool up at this youth camp where I'm special speaker at, and a bee comes by and goes, and it stings me. Stings me right there, and I thought, oh, no. Well, they took my pulse beat and everything else, and I had every symptom of a dying man. They wanted to take me to the hospital, and I said, no way, not going. God's led me here to preach, and I'm going to go in that pulpit tonight, and I'm going to preach. There's only one way you'll take me off this hill, and that's dead. And I'll tell you what, we had about 40 young people saved that night. They saw me walk out in the pulpit still alive by God's power. God ministering. He was the God of the Word. On and on and on. Had a guy who had a girlfriend in the body. One of the elders came to me, was counseling him, and said, how do we get rid of his girlfriend? She's going to destroy this young man's life. I said, we'll take authority over that girl right now and bind her from this city. The next day, the elder called me up. He's ecstatic. He said, "Ron, you'll never guess who I saw hitchhiking out of town this afternoon. That girl." Hallelujah. Tom Dishroom came into the body, got saved. A young man who had a problem, had a tumor in his head. He was in the hospital for several weeks. One night I was sitting at home, and again the Lord spoke to me. I was reading my Bible. Now get this, folks. This is a miracle and a half, too. I'm reading my Bible, and the Lord speaks to my heart and says, "I want you to go up and pray with Brother Tom Dishroom, because it's the last time you'll ever see him on this earth." I told my wife, I said, "Debbie's been in the hospital about 3 weeks, but this is the last time I'll ever see him." I ran up to the hospital, up Memorial Hospital, went into his room about 11 o'clock at night, grabbed his hand. I said, "Tom, it's Ron. Do you recognize I'm here?" He squeezed my hand. He squeezed it. I said, "Brother, I want to tell you something. The Lord's told me that this is the last time I'll ever see you on the face of this earth. And I just want to tell you right now, Tom, the angels of God are coming for you, brother. See you on the other side." He grabbed my hand twice. I prayed with him, went home. 3 hours later, Tom Dishroon was in heaven. We wanted a church van. We began to pray for a church van, found one down on the Dotson lot down here, went over and laid hands on it, claimed it for ours. 6 weeks later, somebody came up and gave us the money for the van and bought it for us. Oh, I've got so many things that I just cannot go over, just on and on and on and on. Let me just begin to end it up, and I said I was going to give it in its entirety, but I'm not. I'm going to just look over here, and time cannot allow me to tell about my son's birth and how God told me what I was going to name him, told me he would be a boy, so forth and so on. My daughter finding her drowned in a pool. I pick her up at 3 years of age and pray for her. She takes it out of my hands, pushes herself out of my hands at 3 years of age, doesn't say a word, begins to sing, "Gee, God is so good, God is so good, God is so good." A lady in the body said the Lord gave her a song in another tongue. Very good miracle. We called a Jewish rabbi up. He interpreted the song. Just so many things. We began to pray for another building. We went to from Monterey King to a warehouse over here on Mount Vernon. From there, we went to the fairgrounds. God was moving. I had a staff submission problem one day. My two staff members I had at that time, they didn't want to listen to some things I wanted them to do. This was a miracle, and they don't mind me telling this. But one day I come in, and I had a prayer meeting with them, and I said, "Guys, please look at my heart. All I want to do is God's will here in this ministry. And you guys got to line up with it." They said, "Ron, we're not going to line up with it if we don't want to." And it was that kind of thing. Well, we loved each other. We prayed. We left that day. Within an hour after I left, Pat Harrelson, who's now the pastor out of Shafter, he drove by the church. This is what Randy related to me. An hour later, he stopped and came in. He said, "Where's Ron at?" The guy said, "He just left here. You just missed him." He said, "Well, I just have to deliver a message to you real quickly. That is, Ron's a man of God. Submit to him." Randy called me up an hour later crying, and he said, "Ron, I'll never do it again." He said, "Man, we're going to do it your way." I had a horse. It died. The Lord gave me another horse. I wanted a certain kind of car, a Cadillac. I always wanted a Seville Cadillac. 76 is what I wanted. Went all over L.A. looking. I was praying, "God, give me a Cadillac, give me a Cadillac." Finally, I couldn't find one. I come home one day and I said, "God, it's not your will for me to have a Cadillac. I understand that." And so after I prayed that prayer and come out of my bathroom, my holy place, I came out and my wife says, "Ron, look in the paper. One more time, there's a Cadillac down here on the lot for $5,600. I said, "Oh, Debbie, that's too cheap, probably a pile of junk." "Ron, last time, can we go look? I believe God wants to give us a Cadillac." Went down there and it was a jewel, a jewel. I looked at it, drove it around the block, came back. I said, "I want it. It's mine." Guy said, "Okay." Went in, started filling out the papers. Get this. I'm sitting in the room, and he says, "Ha! Look at this. Will you believe this? A priest come from Costa Mesa, traded this car in, and then he kissed it on the hood and said, 'May you be as good to your next owner as you were to me.'" Can you believe that? "Ah, ha, ha, ha. What do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a minister." My son was born with diarrhea, had diarrhea for almost constantly the first 4 months of his life. The doctor said he was probably dying. He wanted to put him in the hospital. He checked him out on a Friday and he said, "Son," said, "we want to put him in the hospital tomorrow morning." Get this, this Joshie was my Isaac. He was my promised child. And I began to pray and I said, "God, what should we do? What should we do, Lord?" And the Lord says, "Hey, pray for the kid and believe in his healing right now." I pray. This is on a Friday afternoon. Now get this. Friday afternoon. I prayed and I believed he was healed. Now, I'm not telling you to do the same thing. You only do what Jesus is telling you. I went home and told my wife. I said, "Babe," I said, "our boy is healed in Jesus' name." I said, "He was given him this chemical was all he was able to eat. He couldn't eat anything except this watery chemical." And I said, "Deb, right now I want you to go in and fix that boy some dinner. I want you to give him some mashed potatoes and some bananas. I want you to mash him up. I want you to give him homogenized milk. He's healed, and I want you to treat him healed. For 4 months, folks, he'd had diarrhea. Not one hard bowel movement we could remember. I went to the church. 3 hours later, I'm down here counseling. The phone rings. I pick it up, and Debbie says, "What is?" What's the matter? She said, "It's hard. It's hard. It's hard." First hard bowel movement, and boy, did we rejoice. Again, you know, a few weeks ago, my house wouldn't sell, and I was having a new home built. All of a sudden, one day down here, the Lord told me, he said, "You begin to take authority over that house and begin to claim the Christianity that you have." I begin to come in here and pray. One given day, my wife knows nothing. I'm praying and praying. I went home and walked through the door, and I said, "Babe, our house is sold. Jesus wants it sold. The Lord's going to sell it for us." She said, "Ron, that's amazing. Lord led me to pray and do the same thing you did today just about 3 hours ago." A day later, real estate people come into my house. They look at it. They write me out an offer for full price right there on the spot. It had been on the market and fallen through escrow. Nothing would happen. Folks, I could go on and on. Again, I thought I could do it tonight. I can't do it. Miracle after miracle after miracle. And I'm telling you, God is real. And if he wasn't real, I don't want to stand up here and share with you anymore. I'm ready to chuck it and go for all the gusto I can get. But he's real. And if you don't know him as a real God, I challenge you tonight to begin to know him as a real God. I want you right now just to bow your heads wherever you're at. And I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, there are people here tonight, Lord, who are playing games. Lord, there are people here tonight who have never really moved into the Christian life, into a Christian arena, Lord, like they should move. Father, speak to those Christians tonight that are playing games with you and have never surrendered their whole life. Also, Father, I know there are people here tonight who are not saved. There are men and women here who were like me years ago, Lord. Their lives are like Humpty Dumpty. They're falling apart on them. And Lord, you've come to tell them tonight that you love them and that you're going to save them, that you want to give them new life and a clean slate. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, please begin to minister to every person in this room tonight. Lord, begin to prick their heart with the truth of the message that they've heard. In Jesus' name, we release you to do that right now, Father. Begin to move. I want to say right now, if there's anybody here who's not born again, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're here tonight and you're willing to give your life to Him, I want you to raise your hand up and say, "Ron, man, I need to become a Christian. I know it. I've known it for some time, and I want to give my life to Jesus tonight." Lift your hand up very boldly and say, "Ron, I want to be saved tonight." Just lift it up. God bless you. Anybody else, just lift your hand up and say, "Ron, tonight.
We hope that this CD has been a blessing. If you would like to speak to someone about what you heard, please give us a call. Lord, I want to know.